Well, good morning, everyone. Wasn't that wonderful from the children today? They're all bright lights, little lights shining for our Lord, eh? What a wonderful thing. Now, as we come to the end of the book of Galatians, it's been a wonderful time as we've learned about the grace of God, that it was for freedom that Christ has made us free, that we're no longer under the bondage of the law, that we're no longer slaves, but we're sons and daughters in the family of God. And we've just had a wonderful family event here this morning. All brothers and sisters in Christ. What a wonderful blessing it is from the Lord. Now, as we come to the end of Galatians into chapter 6, what Paul is doing is he's giving us a practical teaching on Christian living and affirms our freedom in Christ by the grace of God. Life together in the family of faith. How to do life together in the family of faith. And he gives us this picture, and it's going to be about how we live as brothers and sisters in Christ in the family of God. How we treat each other, how we support each other, and carry each other's burdens even. And so let's read chapter 6. I'm reading from the New King James Version. And if you can turn your Bibles to Galatians chapter 6. So Paul writes here, the Apostle Paul, he writes, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." You see, there's the law of Moses, but for us Christians, there's the law of Christ. There's the law of Christ. And so Paul is exhorting us as Christians to fulfill the law of Christ. "For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will reap of the flesh, will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap, if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are in the household of faith." And that's us right here, the household of faith. Now, there's little households of faith all over the world right now this morning, all praising and worshiping our Lord Jesus Christ. Little households of faith, churches that have been planted all over the world, all households of faith, and we're all in the family of God in the massive household of faith, right? Isn't that an amazing thing? Let us do good to all, especially to those who are in the household of faith. "See with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand. As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh. But God forbid that I should boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen." Now, the Lord will bless the reading of his most holy and precious word. Now, Paul teaches that if a person commits a one-time sin, not a besetting sin or a habitual sin, that another Christian who is walking in the Spirit, displaying the fruit of the Spirit, especially meekness, gentleness, humility, and kindness, with the heart of a shepherd, should seek to restore them while being strong in the faith themselves, so that they don't leave themselves open to temptation as well. Now, one does not pull someone out of a miry pit unless they have a good footing, or you risk being pulled in yourself. Does that make sense? That's common sense, isn't it? So you want to be well-grounded in the Word of God and in the faith and walking in the Spirit before you attempt to pull someone out of a sin that they're in. So you won't, and Paul just exhorts us and warns us so that we're not pulled in. So we're not pulled in, right? One does not pull someone out of a miry pit unless they have a good footing, or you risk being pulled in yourself. Now, Paul encourages the Christians to bear one another's burdens, fulfilling the Lord Jesus' command to love one another. The law of the Lord Jesus, to love one another. In John 13, verses 34 to 35, our Lord Jesus Christ speaking says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you." And what did he do? He sacrificed himself for us. And so he's saying we should be doing that for each other in the family of God. Is that correct? "As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples." You see, as Christians, it's a distinctive character of Christians to love one another. In all the world, the Lord Jesus Christ is saying here, will know that you are my disciples by the love that you have for one another. We should also consider others as more important than ourselves, especially in the household of faith. We can draw along a brother or sister in Christ and help them with the burdens of life. Everyone has burdens of one kind or another. Ecclesiastes 4, 9, and 10 states, "Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up." Therefore, in the family of God, we should be helping our brothers and sisters in Christ when they fall under heavy burdens and need help to bear the weight. We need to help each other. No man is an island. We need each other. We need each other in the household of faith. And I think the poem "Footprints in the Sand," version 2 by Margaret Fishback Powers, written in 1964, I think it says it best in what we should be doing for one another in the household of faith as Christians, imitating what our Lord Jesus has done for us in our lives. And it goes like this. "One night I dreamed a dream. As I was walking along the beach with my Lord, across the dark sky flashed scenes from my life. For each scene, I noticed two sets of footprints in the sand, one belonging to me and one to my Lord. After the last scene of my life flashed before me, I looked back at the footprints in the sand. I noticed that at many times along the path of my life, especially at the very lowest and saddest times, there was only one set of footprints. I said to the Lord, 'I don't understand. Why, when I needed you the most, would you leave me?' He whispered, 'My precious child, I love you and will never leave you, never ever during your trials and testings. When you saw only one set of footprints, it was then that I carried you, that I carried you.'" And that's what we should be doing with our brothers and sisters in Christ in the household of faith. Let us bear one another's burdens with Christian love in the family of God. Of course, there are some burdens we can't bear on behalf of our brothers and sisters in Christ that are personal. like physical pain and suffering and death. These are burdens one must bear alone with God's help. However, we can sympathize with their pain, even though we can't bear their pain for them. And we can pray for them. We can support them in prayer, in their pain and in their suffering. We can support them in the family of God, our brothers and sisters in Christ, with prayer. And that's why we have a prayer chain. And that's why we were praying for Tasa this morning. Because Tasa hasn't been well for quite a few weeks. And we've been praying for him. And we love you, brother, and we're praying for you. And praying for your healing. And we pray for one another, and we support one another. We support one another financially even. With alms, if we can. If God's blessed us, then we should be blessing others. With the blessing that we've been blessed by God. He's the God of all comfort. And he comforts us in all our tribulations. And we should be comforting each other with the comfort that he has comforted us with in the family of God. And this demonstrates our love for our brothers and sisters in Christ in the family of God. Now, Paul then states a common fact. Pride and conceit go hand in hand and leads to deceiving oneself into thinking one is greater than others or above others. Pride comes before a fall, the Bible teaches. In Proverbs 27:2, it says, "Let another man praise you, and not your own mouth, a stranger, and not your own lips." And if that happens, what I say is, give God all the glory. Give all the glory to God. Now, we can do nothing without our Lord Jesus, and any enabling to do anything for him comes from the Holy Spirit. Therefore, all the glory goes to God, not to us, for the great things he has done in our lives and in service for him. Now, Paul says, let everyone test their own work for the Lord, and they will have joy in serving the Lord without the need to be comparing themselves to others or another's work in the Lord, for the Lord. At the Bema Judgment or Judgment Seat of Christ, we will all be examined individually for what we have done for the Lord on this earth as Christians, and not in comparison to other brothers and sisters in Christ. Therefore, we should rejoice in what we've personally have done for the Lord Jesus. The old saying is, only one life will soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last. Every Christian will have to bear his own load of responsibility at the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. That's what 2 Corinthians 5:10 states. At the judgment seat of Christ, we'll receive rewards. And so, therefore, it's much like the Olympics, right? In the Olympics, everyone runs in a race, and they've all been qualified and privileged to actually run in the race, to actually, you know, be a part of the Olympics, right? So all run in the race. So all of us as Christians, we're all running in the race. And it's about rewards. In the Olympics, one runs in the race and he gets a gold medal. Another one gets a silver medal. Another one gets a bronze medal. But all have been privileged to be able to run in the race. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. So therefore, everything we've done on earth as a Christian will be judged by our Lord Jesus Christ to see whether we receive a reward. Now, salvation is not in question here at all, as that was all settled at the cross for us. That was all settled at the cross. Got nothing to do with salvation. And Romans 14:12 says, so then each of us shall give account of himself to God. Now Paul then states some practical Christian values concerning the burdens that itinerant teachers and preachers have as they go from place to place teaching the scriptures and preaching the gospel. Many as they travel have nowhere to sleep and sometimes not even enough money for food. Therefore, Paul states that we as Christians should share the blessings and all the good things that God has blessed us with them. Some practical things for us would be being hospitable when they come into town to preach, providing a room for them and a meal. That's very practical. Picking them up at the airport or paying their travel expenses when they do come to share and teach. This is just a kind thing to do in the family of God for those who teach the word. In 1 Timothy 5 and 17 and 18, it says, "Let elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture says, 'You shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain,' and the laborer is worthy of his wages." Then Paul goes on to state a truth in the scriptures and in farming that has always held true. And I know there's quite a few farmers here, and they would attest to this fact, that a person reaps what he has sown, whether in farming or in the Christian life. If a farmer sows wheat, he reaps a harvest of wheat, not feijoas, right? He sows wheat, he reaps wheat, right? In a spiritual sense, if a person sows to the Spirit, they will reap the ninefold fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. However, if a person sows to the flesh, they will reap the fruit of the flesh, such as anger, immorality, selfishness, covetousness, etc. Now, God is not mocked concerning the truth in his word. Therefore, we must not deceive ourselves. For if you sow to the flesh, you will reap corruption. That's what Paul's saying here. However, if you sow to the Spirit, you will reap the fruit of the Spirit and the abundant, everlasting life in Christ. Now, Paul exhorts the Christians to not be weary in their service for the Lord Jesus Christ, in preaching the gospel and discipling babes in Christ into mature Christians, that in due time they shall reap a harvest of souls for the Lord and continue seeing the church grow and to not lose heart as they labor in the Lord's service. 2 Corinthians 4, 8 and 10 says, "We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body." And 2 Corinthians 4:16 states, "Therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day." So therefore we must encourage one another to persevere in faith despite many challenges, spurring one another on in love and in service for our Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 10 and 24 says, "And let us consider one another in the household of faith in order to stir up love and good works." You see, we need each other to encourage each other to persevere in our service for the Lord. So when one is down, as it said in Ecclesiastes, the one who's standing strong will lift them up. And that's what we need to be doing in the household of faith. When a brother or sister is down, when they're depressed, or they're tired and weary, then we who are strong must lift them up and carry the burden for them until they can carry it again for themselves. This is love. This is Christian love in the household of faith. And when we have opportunity, we should be sharing with others the hope that is within us and be loving towards all mankind, as God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son to be our Savior. 1 Peter 3:15 says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Romans 5 and 5 says, now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. The love of God is poured out in our hearts towards our brothers and sisters in Christ in the household of faith. If we're walking in the Spirit, we're going to be loving our brothers and sisters in Christ. And it's going to be pouring, as it were, out of our hearts. Right? So we need to be especially encouraging our brothers and sisters in Christ in obedience to our Lord, who said to love one another. We should be doing this in the household of faith, always. Encouraging our brothers and sisters in Christ with the hope that we have in Christ, in his word and in his person. Loving our brothers and sisters in Christ, being good and kind to them, all of them. Sharing the blessings and comfort with which God has blessed each one of us with them. In 1 John 4:12, no one has seen God at any time, it says. For if we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. So no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. This is the word of God. This is so important to those unbelievers looking in at the church from the outside. For when, you know, outside there in Roslyn, when they look in here at Church on Vogel, when they look at us in Church on Vogel, right, they should be seeing love. The love of God in us. Perfected in us, it says. So when they see that, they're going to see Christ in us and his perfect love in our hearts. And God willing, they'll be drawn to his love through our testimony of Christ in us, the hope of glory. That love, that agape love, which isn't from the world, it comes right from himself, the Lord himself. It's a love that's not in this world. It doesn't come from this world. It's not, I'll do this for you if you do that for me. No. This is, I'll do this for you. You don't have to do anything for me. I will give this to you. I don't want anything in return. I just want to love you. When they see that kind of love, which is so unworldly, they'll be drawn to it. They'll be drawn to it. They'll be drawn to that love because there's nothing like it. And everybody wants to be loved today. It's one of the key things of being a human being on the face of the earth is to be loved. We want to be loved. And Christ demonstrated that love to us, right? And he says to us, love one another as I have loved you. Now, Paul had an eye disease of some sort. We don't know exactly what it was. However, it most definitely affected his vision, and therefore he wrote in large letters when he wrote this letter. What is amazing is that this dear brother and apostle who performed miracles of healing through the power of God could not heal himself of this affliction, as God had allowed this affliction in his life to keep him close to his heart in humility and dependence on him. Paul prayed for the Lord to heal him. However, God's answer to Paul was, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul could then say to the Lord, while accepting God's will for his life concerning that, Paul says, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. When we are at our weakest, we are at our closest to the Lord Jesus' heart. That is when we take refuge under the shadow of his wings and we lay our head upon his bosom. However, Paul also wrote this letter in his own hand. It did not dictate it like he did a lot of other letters, signifying the weight, seriousness, and importance of this letter. And it is really important. And the tone, his tone in this whole epistle to the Galatians is very serious. Very serious. Really important. That the Christians should remember the foundation of their faith and the freedom that they have received in Christ. Now, Paul again warns the Galatian Christians to be beware of those false teachers who are trying to bring them back into the bondage of the law and saying that they must be circumcised to be saved and accepted by God. That is an absolute lie from hell. Okay? That they must be, you know, circumcised in order to be saved and accepted by God. They're only doing this, these false teachers, so that they can avoid being persecuted for preaching the truth of the gospel of Christ, as they were ashamed of the gospel themselves. For even they, while they have been circumcised and trying to justify themselves before God through the works of the flesh, they don't keep the law themselves and are cursed. They desire to gather a following and constrain them to be circumcised that they may try to justify their position before people by showing them how many people are following them, therefore proclaiming that they must be right. Look at all these followers. We must be right. No, they're wrong. This, of course, is all deception of Satan, trying to turn people away from the truth of the gospel of grace. That's how he does it. It's a gathering of unbelievers, false, you know, to follow false teaching, and they're saying, well, look at us, we must be right. Look at everyone who's following us, right? Just to try to justify that. It's all deception from Satan, who is trying to turn away the people from the gospel of grace. Paul then says these words that have been on the lips of Christians for centuries, the words he lived his life by, in every season of his life as a Christian. These are words of conviction, faith, weight, and purpose. Similar to when Joshua said to the people, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. These precious words have been on the lips of the martyrs when tyrants tried to get them to recount their faith, when the world was not worthy of them, and tried to close their mouths in preaching the gospel of Christ. Paul's only glory was in his Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything he did was to bring glory to his great God and Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. He gloried in the finished work of salvation by Christ on the cross. He gloried in the person and work of Christ for the salvation of mankind. He was a Christian. He was in the world, but not of the world. He was in the world, but he was not of the world. The world was crucified onto him, and he onto the world. As Satan's world system is at enmity with God, so Paul was at enmity with that world system. Paul was dead to the world, but alive in Christ through the indwelling Holy Spirit. So he cries out, I'm sure, in pure conviction of faith, almost as a battle cry against the uncomprehending darkness of this world. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. That's our cry. That's our battle cry to a dark and sinful world. He then says, after this amazing statement of faith, that the works of the flesh, whether being circumcised or uncircumcised, mean nothing to God. Only through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross for us. For by grace are you saved through faith. Only by being born of God, being born again through faith in the gospel of Christ, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and becoming a new creation in Christ, no longer slaves, but sons and daughters in the family of God, in the household of faith. Only being sealed by the Holy Spirit onto the day of the redemption of the purchased possession, walking in righteousness and justified by faith, having nothing to do with being circumcised or uncircumcised, but through faith in the gospel of the grace of God. Now, Paul commends and blesses those Galatians who are walking in the Spirit and not according to the works of the law. And he prays that God's mercy and peace will be upon them. However, also in loving grace for his countrymen, the Jews, he also prays God's blessing of mercy and peace upon them. The grace of the Apostle Paul. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. He then says that no man bother him anymore on this matter of the truth of grace versus the law that he has been teaching all through this epistle. Paul, who once was a slave to the law himself, had been delivered by the Lord Jesus Christ from the bondage of the law. If anybody was under the bondage of the law, it was the Apostle Paul. And he goes through a whole list, you know, born of the tribe of Benjamin, circumcised, you know, a Pharisee, you know, all of these, what would be so-called religious accomplishments in the Jewish religion. If anybody was under the bondage of the law, it was the Apostle Paul. But he had been delivered by the Lord Jesus Christ from the bondage of the law. Now, just as the slave whose ear was pierced to the door by the awl and would not go out from the service of his master, Paul bore the marks through the persecutions he had gone through on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ, his master, on his body. He was a bondservant forever for his beloved master, the Lord Jesus Christ. We see evidence of this in 2 Corinthians 11, verses 23 to 28. I won't read them, but it's a whole list of what he went through for the Lord Jesus Christ. What did the Lord Jesus say? Those who have sinned much, love much. And Paul persecuted the church. Some say he might have even, you know, led some to death and suffering and torture and all these things. The Apostle Paul. Those who sin much, love much. That's what the Lord said about the dear lady who was pouring oil on the Lord Jesus' feet and wiping it with her hair. You know what her hair is? That's her glory. She laid it down at the feet of the Lord Jesus. She loved them. Those who sin much, love much. And the Apostle Paul knew that. And he loved the Lord Jesus Christ much. And you can read all about that in 2 Corinthians 11:23 to 28, when you get a chance. You go home, you read that list, and that's what he's talking about here when he talks about the marks in his body for Christ. He was saying, in effect, the Apostle Paul, I will never go back to that cruel master, the law, and boast of the token of circumcision in the flesh. Basically, he was saying, I now wear the brand of a circumcised heart performed by my master, my Lord Jesus Christ, my Savior, my Lord, and my God. And him only do I serve. That was the Apostle Paul. Now, Paul ends his letter with a benediction to the Galatian Christians and also to us who read this epistle. to bless them as they walk in the Spirit in the freedom and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in obedience to the gospel of the grace of God. He uses the word grace here, the word which speaks so loudly through the gospel he preaches to the Gentiles. He began his epistle to the Galatians and all of us as Christians as well who read it with grace and not the law. And the theme of grace carries on right through the epistle, and he now closes the epistle with the same theme of grace when he says, "Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen." He begins in chapter 1 with grace. He ends here in chapter 6 with grace. For by grace are you saved through faith. For by grace are you placed into the family of God when you put your faith and trust in Christ as your personal Savior. For by grace you have a home in heaven when you die. For by grace, it's all by grace. All by grace. There's nothing to do but believe it. When Christ was on that cross, he bore your sin and my sin on that cross in our place. He took our place there. And he suffered the righteous judgment of a holy and offended God against our sins in our place there. He knew no sin, in him was no sin, he did no sin. Holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. But he took our sin on himself that he might give us his righteousness. And it's all by grace. And all you got to do is believe it. That's all you got to do. Now I'd like to close with, it's quite amazing, the kids were singing this hymn this morning. This hymn was written by Pastor Simon Myrock, a Welsh missionary to India. And he wrote this little hymn. And you were singing it this morning. But I'll just read it. Because it's a statement of faith. No matter what happens as a Christian to us in this world, that doesn't matter what it is. Nothing can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. You can see that in Romans 8, the whole list. You know, death, it doesn't matter. Nothing can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. So never turn back. Never turn back. I'll just read it. I have decided to follow Jesus. It's a matter of the will. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. If no one joins me, I still will follow. If no one joins me, still I will follow. If no one joins me, still I will follow. No turning back. No turning back. No turning back to the law. No turning back. I'm free. For it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. No turning back. No turning back. The cross before me, the world behind me. I'm crucified onto the world, and the world's crucified onto me. I'm dead to the world, and the world is dead to me. No turning back. The cross before me, the world behind me. The cross before me, the world behind me. No turning back, my brothers and sisters in Christ. No turning back. No turning back. Amen? Let's pray. Our gracious God, our loving Father, we humbly come before you, you who are holy. We think of how they had to approach in the old tabernacle. They had to come through the gate, had to go by the altar where the offerings were made, through the laver to be washed into the holy place. But only the high priest could go further and into the Holy of Holies. But Lord Jesus, when you were on that cross in that 3 hours of darkness, the veil of the temple was rent from top to the bottom. The way was open for us to go into the Holy of Holies, into the very throne room of the living God. And Father, we come to your throne of grace. And it's a throne of grace. And all through this epistle, we've been hearing about grace, that we have been saved by faith, by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And we can come into your very throne room, not by anything we've done, not by any merit on our own, but only by your amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. Lord, we're so thankful. Help us, Lord, to be more grateful for what you've done for us. You've saved us from the slave market of sin. You've placed us into your family. And one day we will dwell in your house forever. Lord, what an amazing grace we have. Lord, thank you so much for your amazing love. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, should die for me? That you, my God, should die for me? Amazing love, amazing grace. Oh, thank you, Lord, so much for all the blessings we have in Christ Jesus, our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.